In Jesus' precious name, I am humbled and glad to be with you tonight. Here in a couple minutes, I am going to need a volunteer. It can be a guy or a girl. So I'm just giving you a heads up so we don't waste a lot of time waiting for you in a couple minutes, okay? So just think about that. I promise I won't make you do any tricks or embarrass you. So just be thinking about that. From your perspective, I'm 40 years old, I'm gray-haired, the father of six children, and your evangelist this week. And I'm aware of the fact that from your perspective, I'm hopelessly old. And that any idea, that I have any idea what it's like to be a teenager in my low 20s, is just ludicrous that I might know what that's like. There's one thing that's true about all of us older people. This is universally true for all the old people you know. They've all been young, every one of them. And I want you to just be aware of that tonight, that if we're older than you, we have at one point been your age. And it doesn't seem very long ago to me that I was one of you. Now, I may have early onset Alzheimer's, but I'm not aware of it. So I think I remember somewhat what it was like. So I don't want to preach down on you this evening. I want to preach as hopefully one who somewhat identifies with you and where you're at. I also want to have the assumption tonight that you want to do what's right, that it is your desire to do what's right this evening and in your lives. So I've titled the message this evening, Pick Your Handful. Pick Your Handful, and I'm here to encourage you to fill your life with good things. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 says, Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Being a youth is a lot of fun. I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. And I assume that most of you all are enjoying your youth years as well. However, in your youth, you're laying a foundation that you are going to spend the rest of your life on. I think it is true that today you are becoming who you are. You're becoming who you already are. Your youth years are not a time for aimless living. Your youth years will either give you a stable foundation or they'll give you a crumbling foundation that you're going to spend the rest of your life on. That's just the reality. You're building your foundation today. Now, I spend a lot of time in the chicken industry and at home, and this varies across the, you know, where you're growing chickens. But in our area, we grow chickens to about 8 weeks old. And then they sell them on weight. And when we sell them, they're about 9 weeks old. And so in their life, they grow more on an average, they grow more than a pound a week. So the average of their life, they grow more than a pound a week. And so I did in the industry, and I think there's some chicken farmers here, but in the industry, we talk a lot about the first 7 days. We talk about the first 7 days. And every chicken farmer here knows when we talk about 7-day mortality and 7-day, all these 7-day things. But in the first 7 days of a chicken's life, you barely can see any growth. They just barely grow at all. And so I sat down and I did the math one time. And in a typical house of chickens, the first 7 days, you only get about $400 of growth out of the whole house. If you add up all their weight and what you sell them for, you get about $400 of weight. And you contrast that to the last week of a chicken's life, and you get about $2,500 a week, that last week. That's how much they're growing. So if that's true, wouldn't it make a lot more sense to focus on the last week? If the last week you're going to make $2,500, the first week you're going to make $400. Why would you not concentrate on the last week? And it's, we focus on the first 7 days because what happens in the first 7 days determines what happens to the rest of the flock. And you may feel like your life is just kind of at an idle right now. You're not growing a lot. You're not changing a lot. You're not doing much in the kingdom of God. But what you're doing now in the first 7 days will determine how effective you are in the prime of your life when you're older. So you're laying that foundation for your life. If you're a chicken farmer and you mess up the first 7 days of your flock, you're just not going to do well that flock. You're just kind of waiting the next 8 or 10 weeks so you can start over. And I don't want to discourage you tonight, but I want to emphasize that you don't want to mess up now. You don't want to mess up now. The same is true for you as youth, that if you mess up your youth, you will handicap yourself for the rest of your life. And I just in passing, I want to say that God is a redeeming God, and God can heal and He can redeem, but there's still reaping. Don't ever confuse the vengeance of God and the reaping of our choices. You don't want to mess up in your youth. It will handicap you for the rest of your life. You know, you've seen old, feeble couples who obviously love each other deeply. And you should wonder how they got there. Maybe you want to be like that someday. Maybe you don't dream of being 80 years old and, you know, madly in love with some 80-year-old woman. You know, maybe you don't. But maybe you want to be there. But maybe you'll be like my grandparents who divorced a couple months short of their 50th anniversary. And that's a shame, isn't it? You know, how you like that, but how can you have it one day? You know, you've seen the opposite. You've seen the old men who are always griping about the old lady, and the old lady's always grumping about her husband's irritating habits. And what makes the difference? The difference is the foundation that they laid probably before their marriage and early in their marriage. You know, there's in so many areas of life, there are profoundly different outcomes. There just is. And you know, whether it's in family life, whether it's in marriages, whether it's in church relationships, whether it's in financial achievements, and the list goes on, the difference in outcome often has its roots in the choices that are made in youth, not in my age, years. So I want to talk to you about consecration tonight. That's essentially what we're talking about, is consecration tonight. And consecration to God is when you devote yourself wholly and irrevocably to Him. And I hope that each of you desire to be devoted to God. But I find the word consecrate interesting. In the Bible, in Hebrew, it's made up of essentially made up of two words. One is to be full, and the other is your hand. So your hand is full when you're consecrated. So to be consecrated, yes, is to have your hands full. And if you're consecrated to God, you have your hand full of God and His things. And if you're consecrated to something else, you'll have your hands full of that. So now, I'm ready for my volunteer. Who is brave enough to come up? Okay, come on up. What's your name? Caleb. All right, thank you, Caleb. All right, now I'm going to give Caleb something tonight. And what I give you is yours to keep, okay? All right, so, and what I give you, you can put back if you choose. All right, so I have just some yogis up here. How many of you like yogis?
Probably.
All right, so now, the rules of this game is whatever you can hold in your hand, you can keep. Okay? So do you want some yogis?
Sure.
Okay. You want another pack?
Sure.
Okay. Would you like some trail mix?
I'd be interested.
Okay. All right. Okay. Now, he's not going to eat it here, okay? He has to wait till he goes home. All right, I have an orange. Oranges are good, healthy. You want an orange?
Sure.
Okay. All right. Granola bars. Okay, good. All right, how many do you want?
All of them.
Okay, good. Okay, good. I was kind of hoping I'd get somebody with a little hand. All right, now, in this cup, I have mostly quarters. There's some other stuff as well. So now, do you want to keep your snacks, or do you want quarters?
I'll take the quarters.
Okay, all right, so you just put it all up here. All right, now, you can keep however much of these you want. I mean, if you want to eat your orange after church, you can keep the orange. But you don't have to. So do you want any of this before I start giving you quarters?
No.
Okay. All right. All right. So now Caleb is picking his handful. That's what he's doing. Now whatever you drop, I keep, right? How much do you want? You tell me to stop whenever you're ready.
Keep going.
I'm trying to give him a good handful here. All right, there you go. Is that good?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay, all right, you can have the cup to put it in. All right, now, are you sure you want to keep that? Or do you want to trade out for any of this?
I have this, right?
Okay, all right, very good. Thank you, Caleb. All right, you can be dismissed. Thank you. No, that's yours. That's yours. Yeah, that's yours. You picked it. Yeah. Now, is there anything wrong with Yogis and trail mix and oranges and granola bars? Is there anything wrong with that? If there was, we probably wouldn't be eating them at Bible school, would we? There's nothing wrong with this. But he picked something more valuable. That's what he picked. And life is full of choices like that. The reality is you can only hold so much in your hand. You can only hold so much in your life. And every day, every choice you're choosing. Do I want to put this in my life? Or do I want to put this in my life? Do I want to take this out of my life so I can put something else in there? You know, somehow we have this mentality that we can put an endless amount of stuff in our lives, but that's not true. You have to pick what you want. And that's what you're doing in your youth, is you're picking what you want. And there's some of these things tonight that I'm going to talk about that once you put them in your life, they're going to be there. They're not like Caleb, who could choose to put everything back and start over. There are certain things that you put in your life that once you put them there, they're there. And you can't get rid of them. And those are perhaps the serious ones. And you know, you can think of granola bars and oranges and all that. You know, maybe that's pleasure. Maybe it's our friends, it's whatever, your friends, and there's nothing wrong with pleasure, and there's nothing wrong with friends. In fact, they're necessary, and they're good things. You should choose them wisely. But I want you to think about the money being God, and the things of God, and the really important things of life. And so, if you have money, you can, buy the snacks and you can have the friends and, you can have, if you have God, the rest of the pieces fall in place. And so consecration to God means that your hand is full of Him, your life is full of Him. You've made choices to fill your hand with God. And you have your hand full of something valuable. And every day, every choice, you're deciding what to put in and what to take out of your hand. Now, I want to make it clear that you shouldn't equate money and God, okay? This is an object lesson. We're not equating money and God tonight. So I want to look at just a few things that youth can choose to put in their hands. And in each of these things, I've given you a contrast of one or the other of what you are going to choose in your hand. So first I would like to look at, you can choose to have discipline or instability in your life. And remember that these are not just things you're putting in your hand for your youth. These are foundations that you're laying for the rest of your life. So discipline or instability. And we talked earlier today about your life being full, that you rarely sit around wondering what to do. But this stage of your life is, and I'll repeat myself, is the least busy that you'll ever be. And so set patterns in your life now that will be a long-term blessing. Have a single eye. The light of the body is the eye, Luke says. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. When thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. You know, you're tempted to look around. There's many things to look at. But the things that you look at draw you to them. If your eyes are fixed on God, if you discipline your heart and your eye to be fixed on God, you will be drawn towards God. But if you're looking at the things of the world, you'll go towards the things of the world. And you know, most of you, I assume, have driven. And if you've driven very long, you know that this is true. You look off at a cow beside the road, and all of a sudden you hit the rumble strips, because we go towards what we look at. You know, there was a tree called the Tree of Tener, and it was in the Sahara Desert. It was miles and miles, maybe hundreds of miles, from any other tree. It was the only tree for miles and miles around. But it was hit and destroyed and killed by a drunk driver. I mean, how do you hit the most isolated tree in the world? I mean, that seems very unlikely. But you know what probably happened is that guy was drunk, and he was driving through the desert, and he said, oh, well, there's a tree. Bam! And he ran into it because he looked at it. That's what happened. He looked at that tree, and so he ran into it. You go towards what you look towards. And Psalm 1 shows the progression of looking towards sin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And there's a progression there. You're walking along, you're going through life, and you're walking and you're looking around you. But then as you walk, all of a sudden you stand there, and that's interesting, and you look at it. And then in time, Satan has us sit down, and we sit there, but there's a going towards, there's a progression that happens there. And the things that you're walking along looking at in time, if you don't stop looking at them, you will stop and consider them. And if you don't quickly move on after you've stopped considering them, you will end up sitting there and learning from them and them becoming a part of your life. Discipline yourself to delight in the law of God. It will bring a steadying influence in your life. You know, have a discipline to read your Bible and to pray and to seek God. And every day, I will read so much, or I will read for so long, or I will read until I get a nugget of truth. Discipline yourself to do that. Discipline to pray until you hear from God. And again, if you don't have time to read and think and study now, you never will have time. It's a foundation that you're laying. Identify men and women whose place in life you admire and learn from them. You know, if there's someone with a family and you admire that family or you admire that man, learn from him. Sit at his feet. Learn from him. Same with you girls. Learn from the people that you admire. And every person who has been used by God is a person who has roots that are settled deeply into the will of God. If you're used by God, you've settled your roots deeply into the will of God. And from that rootedness, fruit comes forth. So consecrate yourself to be a disciplined person. Fill your life, fill your hand with stability. Secondly, I would like to look at wisdom or foolishness. Wisdom or foolishness. You know, you'll have such capable minds. You can learn quickly and easily. Maybe it's because your heads are uncluttered. But you can learn so easily and so readily now. But you know, the things you're learning now, and I want you to get this, the things you're learning now are what you will know in the future. Have you ever thought about that? The things that you're learning now are what you will know in the future. That's pretty basic, isn't it? But it's true. And so, what do you want to know in 20 years? I want you to think about that. What do you want to know in 20 years? In 20 years, do you boys want to know what the horsepower of a 2026 Ford Powerstroke is and how that compares to a Cummins and a Duramax? Is that what you want to know in 20 years? I'm not saying a 2046 truck. I'm saying a 2026 truck. You want to know that in 20 years. Is that important to you? You can think about that. But the reality is that will be outdated knowledge in 1 year. It will be. It'll just simply be outdated. But what you're learning now is what you will know in the future. Do you want to know in 20 years the speed of a new Hoyt bow? It'll be outdated very soon. You know, you can memorize quickly jokes and funny stories, and you can fill your head with them, and when you're an old man, you'll be qualified to sit at the coffee shop and tell the same old jokes that you've told for the last 50 years, and nobody will care after about the first or second time. But what you're learning today is what you will know in the future. So wisdom is the principal thing. The Proverbs writer says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, it's a blessing if you memorize scriptures, but don't memorize it. Study it. Understand it. Study the characters in the Bible. Study so that you understand different words and different concepts. And I could tell you about especially one word study I did that was so incredibly freeing to me as a young man. It just opened up so much freedom and understanding to me. Study to learn who God is and what he desires from your life. And, you know, many youth struggle with purpose, a sense of purpose. But the Bible will tell you what God wants from you. It'll lead you in that direction. It'll give you wisdom that you can live off of. And Timothy is instructed to study so that God would approve of his life. And I encourage you to study in such a way that God will approve of your life. And I believe that there are many times we're tested and God looks on to see if we have passed the test. You know, and I just want to encourage you to learn other practical skills as well. You know, we're becoming more and more of a specialized people. But, you know, just have a curious mind. You know, you should learn to raise an animal and butcher it. You should learn to do some carpentry. You both can learn some carpentry. There's a lady in our church that asked for a drill for her birthday so she could do home projects. You know, just learn to do carpentry. Learn to wire and plumb and pour concrete. Learn to grow things. Learn to cook. Learn to sew. Learn to clean. And I think all of those things I listed, both sides can learn. You boys should learn to cook. You really should. There's a young man in our church who I admire. He's, I don't know, low 20s. But he builds beautiful houses. They build houses and he does beautiful work. But he's made several handmade boats, like the wood strip boats. They're works of art. He builds fly rods and he builds lures. He flies an airplane. He rebuilt a dozer so he knew how it worked. And he does mechanic work. And he's just a very, very, his mind is just busy and working. But, you know, when you have a youth Bible study, that young man has obviously studied and incorporated the Bible into his life. And I just see him as a young man who has chosen wisdom. He's just pursuing wisdom. He's just pursuing wisdom. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise you that that young man is going for a term of volunteer service next month because he has disciplined his life to pursue wisdom and to pursue things of value, and it's showing up in his life. And so I would encourage you to pursue wisdom in such a way that you don't need to be ashamed of your ability. Fill your hand with wisdom. Thirdly, you can fill your life, you can fill your hand with either submission or rebellion. Again, you can have one or the other. One of the first Bible commands that you probably came in contact with is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth." And I hope you have been learning submission, obedience from infancy. But it's something you never outgrow the need to exercise. Likewise, Peter says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he goes on and says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." And I would just encourage you to lay a foundation of learning to joyfully submit to authority in your life. Learn to submit not only to authority in your life, but learn to submit to others in your life. Those who aren't your authority, learn to submit to them. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but often when we talk about authority, we talk about the one in authority. We put the focus there. But it's very interesting. When the Bible talks about authority, it always focuses on those who are under authority. And it does that because the focus of authority is those under authority. And that is because authority is always for the protection and blessing of those under authority. Even in Ephesians 6, the verse is already read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "That it may be well with thee." You see, it doesn't say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord so your parents love you more or they have more fun or whatever." It says, "Children, obey your parents so that it's well with thee." And every time the Bible talks about authority, that's the focus, the blessing and the protection of those under authority. You know, and the saddest thing is, it's so sad when youth are rebelling from authority. And it's sad because they're hurting themselves. You hurt yourselves when you rebel. That's who you hurt. It may grieve your parents. It may break their hearts, but it's hurting you. You know, how many of you all, did your parents let you put marbles in your mouth when you were little, when you were crawling? Were you allowed to put marbles in your mouth? Can you raise your hand if they didn't? All right, raise your hand if you were not allowed to put marbles in your mouth when you were crawling. Okay, you had good parents. Now, how many of you have parents who will not allow you to wear certain clothes? Raise your hand if you cannot wear certain clothes. All right, good. Do you know that your parents not allowing you to wear certain clothes is from the exact same impulse of not letting you to put marbles in your mouth? It's from the impulse of you not hurting yourself. That's what it's about. It's about you not hurting yourself. That's why they didn't let you put marbles in your mouth. That's why they don't let you dress certain ways. Because they don't want you to hurt yourselves. You know, we've all seen the two-year-old who, you know, isn't allowed to fall down the steps, or he's not allowed to touch the hot stove, and he's dreadfully angry about that. And we can all laugh at how silly the two-year-old is for needing to be allowed to fall down the stairs. You know, that's kind of funny. But somehow, youth get really confused, and they feel justified in being angry that they can't go certain places or dress certain ways. And young people, your parents are trying to keep you from falling down the stairs of life. They're trying to keep you from burning your hand on life. They're trying to keep you from injuring yourselves in ways that will hurt you much worse than stairs or hot stoves. And if we could just get that good authority is always focused on the blessing and protection of those under authority. And so I would encourage you to consecrate your life to obedience. Consecrate your life to submission. Fill your hand with it. You can choose to fill your hand with either toys, or you can choose to fill your hand with investments. And I'm specifically talking about money and temporal things. I would assume that each of you has some money. What are you doing with it? Are you buying toys, or are you investing it in things of value? I would say there's three things that you can do with money. The first is you can waste it. The second is you can spend it for necessary things. And the third thing you can do is invest it in God's work. You can either waste it, you can use it for necessary things, or you can invest it in God's work. just as Caleb's hand was not endlessly limited or endlessly able to hold more and more stuff, your earning capability is not limitless. And that reality, it maybe has already hit you, but at some point you'll realize that your earning capability is not limitless. In your youth is one of the times when you will probably make more money than you need to live, most likely. It's a time in your life when you'll make more money than you need to live. And with that, you should consider the future. Don't worry about it, but seek to prepare for it. You know, there are so many things that you can spend your money on that are pointless. And it's interesting that humanity has always longed for the same sort of things. You know, in Isaiah, listen to this list and see if this sounds a bit familiar to what we spend money on. Isaiah 3, 18 through 23. In that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. Now, we're not even sure what some of those are. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. Some of that sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? For thousands of years, people have wanted to buy the same things, to spend their money on the same things. You know, how many shoes do you need? How many sweaters do you need? How many pairs of jeans do you need? You know, I see young men buying vehicles that have perfectly round rims on them, and for some reason they spend money for other rims. Why? Why? Remember, you can either waste your money, you can buy necessary things, or you can invest it in the kingdom of God. You know, why did God judge Sodom? I would like you all to tell me, why did God judge Sodom? What was the sin of Sodom? Okay, yeah, all right, somebody gave the wrong answer, but it's the right answer. All right, we always say that God judged Sodom because of homosexuality, you know, the sin of Sodom. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. I thought the sin of Sodom was homosexuality, but it's not what it says. It says it's pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, and she didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. You know, the things we buy, can reveal our pride. It's just that simple. The things you buy reveal your pride. There's nothing wrong with enjoying life. And there is nothing wrong with enjoying that. But if we love pleasure, our lives will not turn out well. Proverbs 21:17 says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich." And I would just encourage you to find joy in service instead of joy in gratifying yourself. If you do that, if you find joy in service, you will find yourself richer. The scriptures tell us when we give, we lay up treasure in heaven. And so I would encourage you to fill your hand with service to God and those around you. The last consecration I want to look at is you can either fill your hand, you can fill your life with purity, which is wholeness, purity or impurity. Purity is the idea of wholeness. Everything is there, it's complete, there's nothing extra there. And this especially is the one thing, immorality, impurity, is the one thing that when you put it in your hand, when you allow immorality and impurity in your life, you cannot easily take it back out. There's forgiveness and there's redemption, but immorality destroys you. It destroys you. God can deliver you from the clutches of it, but even if God delivers you from the clutches of it, you will never recover the wholeness and the purity that you gave away. It's so important that you keep yourselves pure. You know, the Bible tells us that know ye not that your members, your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I would urge all of you young people to strive for purity. Strive for purity in your minds. Be free from fantasy. Be free from imagination. Be free from pornography and romance novels. Personal purity strengthens you, but private impurity will weaken and destroy you. And I'm here to warn you. And I don't want to make you feel hopeless, but any bit of purity you give away, you will not get back. When you yield to impurity, you give that part of you away. And God can heal it. He can heal it. He can forgive it. But once you have given yourself away, you can't get it back for your future spouse. You can't get it back. You simply cannot. You know, do not touch friends of the other gender. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, flee far away from fornication. Flee far away from other sexual sins because they will destroy you. Proverbs 7 talks about a young man who is drawn into immorality, and it says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And you get a picture of a bird flying, and it's going to attack that, whatever they've baited that snare with, and he's flying to the snare, not knowing that it's going to kill him when he hits it. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. What you give away in impurity can never be fully recovered. It's just a reality. What you give away can never fully be recovered. And, you know, I would assume that in this group of youth that many of you dream of marriage. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. And I just ask you tonight, how much of yourself will you have left to give to your future spouse? I think you should think about that. How much of yourself will you have left to give to your future spouse? Because there are parts of your heart. There are parts of you that you can give away that cannot be recovered. They simply cannot. And will you give away much of yourself to other lovers, or will you be able to give yourself wholly to your spouse? All that to say, if you find yourself clutched in the clutches of immorality, stop giving yourself away. That's my urge to you tonight. Stop giving yourself away. Repent of it. Turn away from it. Stop giving yourself away. You know, we've all perhaps given things away that we wish we had back. Stop giving yourself away. And so you are filling your life with something. You simply are. You're filling your hand with something. And is it the eternal things of God, or is it momentary, temporary, fleeting pleasures? 1 Chronicles 29, verse 5 asks a pertinent question for all of us. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? May God bless you as you consider that. Why don't we just stand and pray together? Father, tonight, we just come to you, and Lord, we want to look at what we have in our hands, and what we have in our lives and see whether or not that's what we really want there. Whether it's, whether it's something we want there in 10 years or 20 years or 50 years or even longer than that, Father. Impress on each one of us the need to choose well, to choose wisely, to choose the things of God. I ask, Father, that you would humble us enough that we can seek after you and repent and turn from the things we need to repent of, Father. I pray that you would give us the wisdom to take out of our lives through repentance and confession the things that shouldn't be there, and by the grace and the power of God to fill our lives with better things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated, Brother Leland.